Well, we welcome each and every one of you. Spring Hill family, I love you and appreciate you and so glad to spend some time with you today. Take out your message notes. And this is part two of our series called Uncommon. And what we're talking about is uncommon relationships. I believe that we as believers, as Christians, can have some uncommon relationships. What does that mean? That means relationships that aren't normal in a great way. If you've, you know, been aware, and of course you would have to be on a remote island somewhere to not be aware of this, you know, the world struggles where relationships are concerned. And, you know, they try and give everybody advice on how to have relationships, but, you know, the truth of the matter is they really don't know what they're doing. The best thing we can do is we can go to find what God has to say about it and base our relationships on that. You know, the thesis of basically this whole sermon series is this, is that good relationships are possible, but they're not probable. And what I mean by that is it's going to take effort on our part for us to have good relationships. You know, they're not automatic. They don't just happen because, you know, that we find our soulmate or you know, like all the old love songs that, you know, all those things where I started to sing one, but I'm not going to do it. I'll spare you. But if we want our relationships to be what God wants them to be, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some knowledge on our part. And so we're going to have to learn some things about relationships. And so I'm really excited about this. Let's look at our foundation scripture in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul said this to the church at Rome. He said, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." How many of you know the world has a behavior? Come on now. The world has a behavior. You know, all you got to do is watch TV. Did you know that, and I heard this statistic the other day and it really struck me. Did you know that 91%, listen to this, 91% of sexual encounters that happen on regular television are outside of the context of marriage? 91%. So the world is trying to desensitize people to what is right and what is wrong. And so what we're doing is like Paul said, and we're not going to copy that behavior. Because guess what? It doesn't work. Listen, trying it before you buy it never works. Come on now. We got to talk about this. So he said, don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you. Say transform. Let me make a couple of comments about this word transform. See, Christianity is not behavior modification. It's not where we come to church and you hear somebody preach good messages so that we can change our behavior. Yes, you need to change your behavior and make your behavior like God's, but here's the thing. Transformation does not take place from the outside in. It takes place from the inside out. And what you need to understand is that God wants to be in a relationship with us where He moves on the inside of us and causes us to change from the inside out instead of the outside in. You know, I heard it say that, you know, God is not a God to be understood. He's a God to be experienced. And when you begin to experience God is when transformation takes place. And so as Paul said, transformation is something that we're after, that God wants to transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And what I want to say to you is that God wants you to have good relationships that are good, pleasing, and perfect. He wants your marriage to be good, pleasing, and perfect. Can I get an amen? Amen. He wants your job to be good, pleasing, and perfect. He wants your every relationship with your siblings, your family, all of those relationships, He wants it to be good and pleasing and perfect. And so what I want to do starting out the message today, if you're following along and you want to write these things down, I want to show you, kind of help you identify what maybe the world's way is in establishing relationships, especially where dating relationships are concerned. Now, I'm not married currently, never have been, will be one day, hallelujah. And so we're working towards this, but here's what I want to say to you is this, is that I'm not a proponent of the traditional dating scene. I'm not a proponent of the way we were taught to date from high school all the way up, because really what we're taught to do is practice divorce. Think about this. We were taught in dating where you meet somebody, you become infatuated with them, you begin to hang out with them, but on the back burner is always the option that says, if they make me mad or do something I don't like, then I can discard them and I can move on to somebody else. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. And so what we've done is we've taken that mindset and even brought it into adulthood, and that's the way we approach adult relationships. And so we're going to go down a path today that I think you're going to really appreciate. I believe you're going to be ministered to by it. But anyway, let's look at these comparisons. Let's go and look at this. The world's way. The world's way, if you're writing notes, take this down, and that is this. Number one, the world's way is to find the right person. The world's way says you got to be on the hunt. You got to find that person. You know, the one that, there's that one that's right for you. Mr. Right, Ms. Right. You got to find the right person. And then number two is this, then you fall in love. And we treat it like it's a ditch. You trip and fall in love. And that's not what happens at all, but that's what the world's way is. Number three is, then we're taught, fix all your hopes and dreams on them. Fix all your hopes and dreams on them. And then how many of you, now I'm going to be honest, I still do, but you know, I can't really listen to his music all the time. Anybody like Brian McKnight? Okay, you remember he's got that song Back at One? Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, all right, I should have brought it so we could play a little bit of it for you, but you can Google it later on. Because here's what happens is, and this is what that song is basically all about. Number four is this, if failure occurs, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. And find us back at one. Okay, that's what. All right, so the world's way is you got to find the right person. You got to fall in love. You got to trip and fall in love like it's a hole or something like that. You fix all your hopes and dreams on them. And then if failure occurs, well, what you do is you just start over. And you go back to number one and you find another right person for you. And so that's the world's way. Now, let me show you what God's way is in this. Now, I'm hoping I'm helping some young people and single people in the room. But number one is this. God's way is you need to become the right person. You need to become the right person. You know, while I'm working, you know, I'm going to just have a little side note with my single folks, my single peeps, and my single peeps in the room. Listen, don't be so infatuated with trying to find somebody. Why don't you be more focused on becoming the right person? So my prayer is, God, my desire is to be married. I want to be married. But in the meantime, I'm doing everything I can to become the best man that I can be, the best future husband that I can be, the best pastor, the best leader that I can be. So what God wants to do is he wants to work in our lives, like Paul said in that verse, to transform us to become the right person. The second thing is that we need to learn to walk in love, not fall in love. We need to learn, what does it mean biblically to walk in love? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in this series. And then number three is this, fix all your hopes and dreams on God, not on that person. Because I got news for you. That person can never satisfy all your hopes and dreams. And I got some more revelation. They will disappoint you. I know you think they're perfect, but they will. They will disappoint you. And if you have all your expectations on them, then they're going to crush those expectations. You got to learn to move past all that. Walk in love. Walk in forgiveness. And don't put all your hopes and dreams on them. Put them on God. And know that God's got you. And then number four is if failure occurs, then repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Go back to becoming the right person. Go back to, you know, walking in love, and go back to, you know, fixing all your hopes and dreams on God. And so that's what we have to do. We have to establish our relationships this way. Now I want to talk about a word that we don't hear a whole lot about anymore. We, heard about it generations ago, and I'm going to tell you a couple of stories later on, but I want to talk to you about uncommon commitment. Everybody say commitment. Somebody said, oh, shucks, I knew this wasn't the service I was supposed to come to. No, listen, you want me to tell you why most relationships fail? They fail because of a lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. And you know, what I want to do is I want to draw an analogy. And I want to say this. I have to fault my generation. You know, I found out the other day something. Y'all, I got to tell you this. You know, I didn't think I was, but I found out I'm a baby boomer. I didn't think I was old enough to be a boomer. I was looking at kind of what the breakdown of generations are, because, you know, you had the boomers, and then you got the generation X's and the Y's and the Z's and, you know, all these different generations. And I was so, it kind of broke my heart a little bit to find out I was a boomer. But anyway, you know, I was taught growing up and coming up, and I believe the generations prior to me were really, really, this was really emphasized, about commitment. That when you make a decision or you give somebody your word, you follow through on that commitment. Can I get an amen from somebody? Maybe at least the older people in the room. And I don't fault younger generations for maybe not having that same level of commitment. I fault us because we haven't taught that same principle. You know, you think about the generation that came up that my parents are from, and you know, you've got the World War II generation and the generation that was right after World War II. And you know, Tom Brokaw several years ago did a series called that was the greatest generation. You know, I kind of agree with him that was a great generation, because you think about what they were able to accomplish. And you know, this isn't a history lesson by any stretch of the imagination, but they were committed to what they, you know, made a commitment to, and they followed through on that commitment, even to the point of it perhaps costing some of them, a lot of them, their lives. And so what we want to do is we want to look at that. We want to begin to build a mindset, because I believe that Christians ought to be the most committed people in the world. Thank you for the enthusiasm. I'm going to say that again. I believe people who are followers of Jesus Christ ought to be the most committed people in the world. Not only committed in their relationship to Jesus, committed to in our relationships with our family, our spouses, committed to our church, whatever it might be, that we are the most committed people. Because what we need to do is we need to model our behavior after God's level of commitment. So let's look at a scripture that kind of tells us what God's level of commitment is. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. And tell me if this sounds like commitment to you. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. And the scripture says this: "For he, God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, give you up, or leave you without support." And in the Greek language, it actually breaks it down like this: I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Now, in the original, when God says something one time, it's a big deal. But when he repeats it and says it three times, it is a huge deal. And what God is wanting us to see is that his level of commitment to us is there is no backing away from that commitment. Now, I want you to think about something for just a moment. He was that committed to you before you ever knew him. He was committed to you in that degree before you ever maybe even thought about loving God, before you ever maybe even heard about Jesus and what Jesus did for you. But here's what I want you to see in this verse. And again, you remember I said last week, I'm giving some of you some marital counseling absolutely free. Hallelujah. All right. Listen, here's what this verse is telling me. Take all the other options off the table. Take them off. You know, I've done many weddings since I've been a pastor, and I love doing weddings. You know, they're fun to do, and I really get a kick out of them. But what, you know, what you've got to do going into this, going into that marriage relationship, or maybe if you've been married for a long time, listen, take the other options off the table. Because I know people that have, not people that I've married, but I know of people that have gone into relationships where they have an escape clause written into the contract, if you will, where if you mess up, I might be out the door. Listen, you know, you got to take that off the table. You got to take divorce off the table. You got to take I'll leave you off the table. Now look at me. I can tell some of you are wondering. Listen, I am in no way implying that you stay in an abusive relationship. Okay? That's something totally different. There are ways that you handle that. I'm talking about where you just wake up one morning and you mad. Or they do something to hurt your feelings. Or something along that line. Listen, you got to take the escape clause out. Let me say it to you this way, and I might have put this in your notes, I don't recall. You got to be willing to be unhappy for a little while you work things out. Hallelujah. So let's go over to Psalm 15. I knew this was going to be fun when I was putting it together last week, or this week rather. This is a psalm David said, and I love this psalm. He said this, "Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts." Now, I want to say this. He is in no way implying perfection, because none of us can arrive or attain at that. But you need to be doing your very best. And so he says, who can worship God? Who can go into the presence of God? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those, verse 4, who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord. And here's what I wanted to get to. And keep their promises even when it hurts. Now this is a high level of commitment. Is when you make up your mind, if I give my word, I will follow through with my word even if it hurts me. Or even if it costs me. Because that's the level of commitment that God has towards us. Matter of fact, He's so committed to you, it cost Him His Son. And He was willing to pay that price for all of us. So, in other words, we got to make the decision that we're going to stick our relationships out. When we enter into a relationship, and I'm not just talking about marriage relationships. I'm talking about all kinds of relationships. You know, I know of family members that are so mad at each other, and it's all about nothing. And yet they won't talk to one another. I mean, I know of situations where family members haven't spoken to another family member in years. And that's sad to me. Because here's what's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. You remember what I wrapped up last week's message with, and that was this. Neglected opportunities bring great regrets. I promise you, those people that have decided that they are so mad that they won't even talk to a family member, one day are going to wake up with some regrets. I wish I would have and I could have. Well, you can't. Okay? So that's just reality. Somebody said, I know this was the message. I shouldn't have come to church. Anyway. See, what we've got to do is we've got to be willing to stake it out, to work it out. And even if it causes us to be uncomfortable for a period of time, we've got to be willing to do what it takes to work our relationships out. Now, can I say this to you? You know when commitment comes in? When you need to be committed is when you don't feel like being committed. Think about it. Commitment is not necessary when you're happy and you like the person. It's when they make you mad. It's when you're unhappy. It's when something is wrong. That's where commitment comes in. I heard this, and let me give this to you because this is kind of the gist of the whole message, and that is this. Write this down. Commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you said it in left you. I'm going to say that again. Commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you set it in left you. Because here's what happens. We do weddings, and there's music, and gowns, and tuxedos, and everybody looks good, and got their makeup just right, and hair's just right. Everything is, you know, just perfect. And everybody's excited and everybody's happy. And then after the wedding's over, we go on our honeymoon and we have a great honeymoon. And then what people find out, and I've heard this happening, where what people find out is after you come back and reality begins to set back in and you have to go to work and you got to do all this kind of stuff and it takes some adjustments to your lifestyle, then what happens is the feeling that I had when we were doing all that went out the window. And that's where commitment comes in. Commitment means you stay loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you set it in leaves you. Now, going back to what I was saying, you know, I heard a pastor say this, and I think I might start including this in my vows that I do for people that are getting married. And that is, you know how we traditionally say, you know, da-da-da-da-da, until death do you part? And you know, everybody's like, yes, yes, we're together until death parts us. You know, till one or both of us go home to be with the Lord. Yes, hallelujah. And so what I want to start doing is asking couples, is there anything that you need to insert in there that would include that you would knock you apart? Because if there's anything other than death in that, then you're not going to follow through with your commitment. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I want to tell you a little story real quick. And I failed to do this. I meant to include some pictures. But one of my most favorite things to do, for those of you who don't know me very well, I came up in a predominantly military family. My dad's dad retired from the Army. I was adding up this morning. If my grandfather on my dad's side was alive today, he would be 115 years old. He fought in World War I and in World War II and served in the Army even after he, you know, got out of World War II. World War II ended, and he retired from the Army. And then my dad was a helicopter pilot in the Air Force during Korea. And then on my mother's side, my mom's dad was a retired naval commander. He flew, learned how to fly in 1937, 38, I believe it was, and then flew during World War II, and then he retired from the Navy in 1962. And my brother is a retired Air Force colonel. He flew F-4s, F-15s. He was a wing commander at Seymour Johnson over here in North Carolina, and then he was a base commander in Qatar for a little while, and then he went and worked at the Pentagon, and then he finally retired, which I'm a big proponent of. People ask me, you know, did if you know, knowing all of that, if why didn't you go into military? And that's because, well, I'm in the Army of the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. No, I found out I was called to the ministry when I was a teenager, and so I went. My life took a little bit different direction, but I know that if I had not been called to the ministry, I definitely probably would have gone that route. Because my brother, you know, fully retired. He's only 5 years older or 4 years older than I am. He just turned 60 this past February, and he ain't got to work another day in his life. Hallelujah. But anyway, that's a whole different story. But so I have a big military upbringing. One of my favorite things to do when my grandparents on my mom's side were alive, and then after my grandfather passed away and my grandmother was still alive, I would take trips down, and they retired in Pensacola, Florida. For those of you who know, Pensacola is the cradle. It's the birthplace of naval aviation. It's where, you know, if you were going to fly in the Navy, it's where you went to flight school and so forth and so on for many years. And so at the Naval Air Station there in Pensacola is the museum of naval aviation. If you're ever down there, I encourage you to go, especially if you're like me, you know, and like airplanes and that kind of stuff. They have 150 aircraft in the museum. They have others outside scattered around the museum. But something else you might need to know about NAS Pensacola is it's the home of the Blue Angels. Anybody ever seen the Blue Angels perform? Well, they are the acrobatic flight team for the Navy and are just incredible in what they do. And just absolutely awesome. Well, they're based there. And it used to, when I was able to, when I would go down, they used to have rehearsals every week on Wednesday. And you could go out to the base. And they had some little, four little bleachers set up there. And you had to be out there at the crack of dawn. And you could sit on the bleachers and you could watch them rehearse their whole thing. And I mean, they would do their whole march out, the whole thing, the whole show. And you know, there was a couple of times when I sat there on the bleachers by myself. I was the only person sitting out there. And, you know, I was like, and just loving it. And so they do a maneuver where there's four aircraft. Now, right now they fly F-18s. They fly in a formation where there's four of them that are just like this. And so to replicate that in the atrium in the museum, they have four full-size Blue Angel aircraft hanging up in the museum. And they're hanging up supposedly in that formation. Well, one of the senior officers that flies with the Blue Angels several years ago went into the museum and got highly upset because when they mounted those aircraft, they put them too far apart. He said, no, these aircraft, wingtip to wingtip, are between 18 and 24 inches apart when they're in formation, which is remarkable to me. And so, you know, the question might bear, then how do they do that? How do they fly in such a tight formation and do that in their air shows and do maneuvers and that type of thing? Well, the way that they do it is the lead, which is number one, he's out front. And he's actually determining the altitude and the speed with which they fly. The others are not paying attention to their instruments. They're committed and locked in on a fixed object on that number one airplane. And so they're not watching the ground. They're not watching their airspeed. They're not watching anything. They're watching that fixed place on that aircraft. So if he turns, they turn. If he does this, then they do that. If he goes up, they go up. And there's been an accident that happened where, number one, something happened. He lost control of his airplane, and several of them followed him right into the ground because of that commitment that they were flying with. What's my point? My point is this, that in life and in our relationships, we're going to have to learn to be that committed in our relationships. Because here's what happens. When those pilots are flying, they're not paying attention to weather. They're not paying attention to what's going on around them. They're so fixed on that point, that place of commitment, that they refuse to deviate from it, even if it costs them that place where they have an accident. And what I'm wanting us to see is that we have to get into a place where we fix our attention on the Lord Jesus in our relationships, and we're not moved by a little turbulence. We're not moved by airspeed. We're not moved by any of that. We're fixed on the person that we're committed to in that relationship. And if they turn, we turn. If they go up, we go up. If they go down, we go down. And we've got to learn to have that same level of commitment in our relationships. And I know what somebody might be saying. Well, Pastor, that sounds great. That just sounds awesome. But I cannot do that. I am not wired that way. And you know what? You're right. You're not. But it's not up to solely you. Let me show you a scripture in Philippians chapter 3. You've probably heard this before, Philippians 4 rather. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 says this. I tell you what, let's all read it together. Ready? Let's read it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, here's what Jesus is after. He's not after you maintaining that same level of commitment out of your own guts or just your own strength. What he's endeavoring to do is to move on the inside of you, to work in you, to give you the strength in order to remain that committed in our relationships. Now, here's how he wants to do it. Because really, you know, even in all of our walk as believers, there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. So what God is desiring to do, and this is the way he works, and I want you to get this. God doesn't ask you to do something without Him modeling it for you, showing you what needs to be done, and then giving you the ability to be able to do it. I want to say that again. God does not ask you to do something without modeling the behavior for you and then giving you the ability supernaturally down on the inside of you to be able to walk it out. All right? So what I want to do for the remainder of our time together today is this. I want to give you some things that God does, that He models for us, that if we will get these down in our heart, and I'm going to tell you how to get them in your heart in just a second, but if you will get these things down in your heart, it will give you the strength and the power and the ability that you need to remain committed in your relationships. Now, I got a phrase that I want you to learn, and I want us to say it together. I'll say this with me. He did, so I can. Say it again. He did, so I can. Say it again. He did, so I can. One more time. He did, so I can. All right, so if you're taking notes, here's five commitments that God makes to you and to me that we can use, and we can model this behavior and have this and experience this in our relationships. Number one is this. God says, I commit to prioritize you. I commit to make you a priority in His heart. Now remember, He did this, so can I. He did, so I can. He made me a priority so that I can make somebody else a priority. Let me show you a scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, here's the point of this verse. Even the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made you a priority, so much so that He placed you above what He was willing to sacrifice for you. In other words, He was willing to sacrifice His only Son because you were such a priority to Him. So God says, He says, I commit to prioritize you. You know, somewhere in our thinking, and I'm guilty of this too, somewhere in our thinking, our minds begin to think that we're like the redheaded stepchildren to have to slip in the back door. You are not. You are a priority to God. Matter of fact, there's nobody He thinks about more than He thinks about you. I love the scripture, and I forget which psalm it is. I want to say it's Psalm 46. That David wrote this. He said, if the thoughts of you, or the thoughts that you think about me could be numbered, they would number more than the sands of the seashore. Think about that. God's thoughts about you. You're such a priority to Him, He thinks about you all the time. Now here's where we forget how big God is. God is big enough that He can think about each and every one of us individually at the same time. He thinks about everybody as a whole, but He thinks about you individually. And He's big enough, He can think about you, each one of us at the same time, anytime. So God says, I commit to prioritize you. And our response is, He did, so I can. So I can prioritize other people. Number two, He said, I commit to pursue you. I commit to pursue you. You're sitting in this room today because God pursued you. Somebody said, well, you know, I found the Lord. No, you didn't. He wasn't lost. He knew where He was. We were the ones that were lost. And we got found because He decided to pursue us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, look, or the old King James says, behold. You remember what behold, what's it mean? Look at Him. He said, look. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Here's what Jesus is saying. if you'll get quiet enough and still enough, you can hear this. All he's asking you to do is open your heart to him. Why? He's pursuing after you. And listen, I got good news for you. When we mess up, and maybe it's just me, I know y'all are perfect. Y'all don't ever mess up. Okay, anybody in here messed up? All right, anybody in here mess up on the way to church? No, I'm just kidding. But here's what you need to know. Even when you mess up, God is still pursuing you. He's knocking at the door saying, hey, let's work this out. Hey, I want to forgive you of that. Hey, my blood's already been shed for that. Why don't you come and ask me to forgive you? I'll forgive you and we'll pick it up. I'll help you overcome that. Number three, I commit to possess you. Now, see, that's a word we don't necessarily like in our culture today, or because, you know, it derives maybe memories of the past or something. We're not talking about ownership. We're talking about belonging. It's two different words. And God says, I commit to possess you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation. Look at this, God's very own possession. You know, I can remember being a kid, I started to say junior high. I know they don't call it junior high anymore, but being in middle school and that age group, you know, and then you'd have that crush. Anybody ever had that crush before? Okay, you know, where you know, and then you'd ask them, hey, will you be my girlfriend or will you be my boyfriend? And they say, yes. Guess what? You knew the rumblings going through the school were you were off the market. You know why? Because you belong to them now. Okay? See, and it's not about ownership. It's about belonging. I belong to them now. And that's the way God, he reaches out to us and he says, I commit to possess you. I commit that you belong to me and I belong to you. You know, there's something about somebody having a possession over you in the sense of that they've always got your back. I can remember one time when I was a little kid. I forget how old I was, maybe 4 or 5 years old. We went to a state park one time. And, you know, this was, I think we were living down in Louisiana or Georgia at the time. So we went to a state park. And I was just a little bitty guy, and I want to say it was a park ranger. Was it a park ranger that gave me that pepper that time? It was just a stranger? Okay. Stranger danger. All right. Well, this person called me over. They were standing off to the side, and they called me over, and they asked me. They said, hey, do you want a piece of candy? Well, I'm 4 years old. You know, heck yes, I want a piece of candy. And so he gave me, and I don't know what this pepper was. It was it was either a jalapeno or something like that. I mean, just scalding hot pepper. He gave me that pepper, and of course, I didn't know what it was, so I bit right into it, and I was on fire. Okay? Well, here's the thing. I don't remember. I'm sure I got talked to about taking stuff from strangers, but that's not what I remember. What I remember was my dad being so honked off at this guy, he was going to absolutely knock his block off, but the guy ran off and we couldn't find him. What am I trying to get you to see? Is that at that moment, my dad was upset that I had pulled a stunt like that, but you know what? That wasn't the priority. The priority was, is I was his, I belong to him, and how dare somebody else do that to someone who belongs to him. And what I'm wanting you to see is that God does you the same way. You know, God is he has your back. He wants to protect you and to keep you safe. We'll talk about that in just a second, but God wants you to know you belong to him. You are his. And because he did, so can I. In other words, I can treat the people that I love and I'm in relationship with the same way. Number four, God says this. He says, I commit to protect you. God is your protector. You need to learn how to receive that. He is your protector. Psalm 121 verse 7 says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. God's made a commitment to you to protect you. And we need to make the same commitment to the people that we love. I will protect you. I will protect you. You know, I've got friends that, I'm in relationship with and we're very close. And I, you know what? If somebody ever comes to me and says, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did or said? If it's somebody I'm in relationship with, you know what? I don't buy into what somebody tells me like that. I certainly don't. Other minister friends of mine, when I see junk that's put on social media about ministers that I know, it really kind of bothers me because you don't know what you're talking about, number one. Number two, I know them. And number three, if I saw you face to face, I would do whatever I could to protect them. Even if they are wrong and what you're saying is true, that is none of your business. See, here's what social media has done. It's created a culture of cowards who hide behind a facade and say whatever they want to say but remain invisible. What happened to the day that if we thought something and we said it, we were bold enough that we'd say it to somebody's face? Those days are gone. And here's what I will do. I promise this to, as your pastor, to every person in this congregation. If I hear something about you, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come and ask you about it. I'm not going to discuss it with other people because I will protect you. Number five, is I commit to purify you. Now let me explain that one. I commit to purify you. And this is what God, the commitment he's made to us, that when there's things wrong in our lives, you know God doesn't put your business on blast like that? Aren't you glad? Aren't you, because I know me. And you know what? I'm so glad God doesn't put my stuff out there like some people would like for him to. No. Here's what God does. God loves you. He'll protect you. But here's what he'll do. He'll pull you to the side. And in your relationship with him, he'll go to work to help you overcome whatever it is that maybe is wrong. And you will work with him together in order to bring purity in your lives. And what we need to do in our relationships with each other. Because, you know, how many of you know some people see your blind spots? Your spouses see your blind spots. Close friends see your blind spots. Well, when you see somebody's blind spot, the thing that you do is you go and you endeavor in love to bring it to their attention so the two of you can work through it and work out of it. In other words, to bring purity and to bring wholeness. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 says this, and it's talking about in the marriage, but it's really applicable in a broader sense. Verse 25 says this, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. Indeed, instead, she will be holy and without fault. You know what? One of the favorite scriptures that we like to quote, or, you know, some people like to quote that claim to be Christians, is that wives, you need to submit to your husbands. Wives, you better submit. Wives, you better submit. Okay? What the people that say that fail to bring to the table is, yeah, wives do need to submit, but husbands need to be willing to give up their own lives to purify their wives. It takes two to tango in this, y'all. And so God makes that commitment to us. He makes the commitment to prioritize you. He makes the commitment to pursue you. He makes the commitment to possess you. He makes the commitment to protect you. And he makes the commitment to purify you. And what I'm wanting you to see is that because he did, so can I. It, when you get it down on the inside of you that God does these five things for you, when you get it down in your heart, that in God's mind, I am protected. In God's mind, I am purified. In God's mind, he pursues me. In God's mind, he does all of these things for me. When you get that down on the inside of you, that's where the ability comes from for you to be able to do that for other people. And we've got to make that level of commitment. Everybody say commitment. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. Lord, I thank you for the truth of commitment. I thank you, Father, there's safety in commitment. I thank you, Father, that there's peace in commitment. And so, Lord, I just challenge each of us here today to evaluate our relationships. Maybe it's with our spouses. Maybe it's with family members. Maybe it's with church members. Maybe it's with coworkers. That, Father, we evaluate those relationships and maybe we ask ourselves, how committed am I in those relationships? I think the bigger question, though, that we need to ask ourselves, Father, is where are we in our relationship with you? You know, some of us, we have given our hearts to Christ and that we're endeavoring to live Christian lives. But, you know, we're endeavoring to live Christian lives in our own ability without commitment. There is power that's made available in commitment. And when you and I make the decision, you know what, God, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not in this when I feel like it. I'm not in this when I have a happy day. I'm in this when I don't feel like it. I'm in this when I don't have a good day. I'm in this, Lord, because I love you and that you first loved me and that you are committed to me. And so I just want to challenge each and every one of us. Maybe you're here today and you've never made a commitment to the Lord. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to have that opportunity today. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're here and you've done that at some point, but you need to do what we call recommit your life to the Lord. Maybe your heart's kind of grown cold towards the things of God. I want to invite you. Why not recommit your life to the Lord today? I want to pray with you. If you're here today and maybe you say, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to commit my life to Jesus brand new, first time. Or maybe you're here and you say, I need to recommit my life to the Lord. I'd love to pray with you here today. If that's you, if I've described you, you need to recommit your life or you need to give your life to Christ for the first time, would you do me a favor and just raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come down front. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me and say it so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I need you. And I believe with my heart that you died on the cross for me. And I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. I commit my life to you. I surrender it all. Be the Lord of my life. Thank you for a brand new start. Today is a day of new beginnings. I am clean. I am holy in your eyes. Because of what Jesus did for me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, come on, let's make some noise. We had some hands go up. Come on, you can do better than that. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.